This past Wednesday morning, the new Willamette Valley Quilters Guild held their inaugural gathering right here in this room. About 70 women gathered to meet other local quilters, to hear a presentation from a guest speaker, and to see some beautiful examples of handmade quilts. And by all accounts, the event was a great success. Now, I am not a quilter, but it was interesting to see and to meet a whole bunch of people who are, to see what they've made, to experience their excitement about their craft, to hear their stories about what they were doing and what they still plan to do in the future. In fact, I'd suspect that if you were to meet one of these women in the grocery store or out in your neighborhood or maybe even here at the church, it wouldn't be too long before you learned about their passion for quilting. Because these are a group of people who identify as quilters. It's an important part of who they are. They're invested in this craft. They get excited about seeing others get excited about quilting. See, we all have particular ways that we think about ourselves, different roles that we consider to be important to our identity, certain aspects of ourselves that have become important to our self-concept. In fact, I would guess that if I were to pause the service at this point and ask each of you to stand up and tell us something about yourself, I want you to think, what would you say? Some of you might say something about your job. I'm a farmer. I work in manufacturing. I teach at the high school. I'm retired. Some of you might say something about your role in your family. I'm a mom to 3 wonderful and crazy kids. I'm so-and-so's husband. I'm dad to Emily, whose birthday is today. You might say something about your favorite hobby. I'm a woodworker. I'm a surfer. I'm a basketball player. I'm a gardener. I'm a quilter. Each of these would be an insight into who we are and an indication of what we consider to be important about ourselves, a statement giving others a glimpse of what we think is significant about us. Now, we're at the beginning of a new sermon series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book, which is really a letter, was written by Paul, an important early church leader, planter, and missionary. And he wrote this letter to the church in Rome for reasons that we're going to learn about today. This morning, we're going to take note of how Paul introduces himself to this church in Rome and see what this tells us about him and about what he sees as most important about himself. We're going to learn why he wrote this important letter to them, and then we're going to consider how Paul's perspective of things can help inform us in terms of how we think about ourselves and even why it is that we are here. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul begins this letter in the way that just about any letter is begun. He begins by introducing himself to the church in Rome. Now, during his life and ministry, Paul wrote a whole series of letters to various churches and to various church leaders. Most of these church letters were to churches that either he or one of his close associates had started. And the church leaders that he wrote to were people that he had mentored and trained. Many of these letters are actually preserved for us in our New Testament. But one of the things that sets apart this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome is that Paul was not involved in starting this church. In fact, at the writing of this letter, he had never even been to Rome. And in fact, this unusual circumstance is reflected in the length of Paul's introduction. This is actually his longest. And so let's see how Paul identifies himself to the Christians who are part of this church in Rome. Here's what Paul writes. Verse 1, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul here in verse 1, he identifies himself three ways. He calls himself, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He says that he is one called to be an apostle. And he describes himself as someone set apart for the gospel of God. I think we all know what a servant is. The Greek word here can even be translated slave. Paul here is identifying himself as a follower of Jesus. He sees himself as somebody who serves Jesus. He's a person who considers Jesus to be their master, who has rightful authority to direct their life and their choices. Paul also identifies himself as an apostle. In the most general sense, this is a word that means messenger or a sent one. But here, Paul is actually saying even more than this. He's identifying himself as one of the specially chosen, as someone specially chosen and appointed by Jesus to establish and lead the church. Just like the rest of Jesus' original disciples, he's been given special authority and responsibility in the church in its foundational years. Paul's third identifying claim here is that he's been set apart for the gospel of God. We talked about this last week. The direction of Paul's life radically changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it was during that life-changing moment that Jesus appointed Paul an apostle and gave him what would become his life's mission, to be a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, basically to all the people who live beyond the Jewish nation. In fact, Paul expands on this gospel in verse 2, where he describes it in more detail. This gospel is the declaration of good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king. This was Paul's message. This Messiah that God had promised and the whole world was waiting for. God had promised this rescuer king in the Old Testament scriptures. As predicted in the prophets, Jesus was a descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. But according to God's great plan, he was also more than this. He was the eternal Son who took on human flesh. Following his resurrection, Jesus, the God-man, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he sits, with all power and authority, waiting for just the right time to return again, when he's going to gather those who are his and finally and forever fix our world. And Paul identifies himself to the church in Rome as someone that's been set apart by Jesus to declare this message to the world, especially to the Gentile world. And so as Paul is deciding how to identify himself to these Christians in Rome, he describes himself by locating himself in the larger story of God's plan for the world. But see, Paul doesn't just believe that he has a part in God's great plan for the world. He also knows that the Christians that he's writing to there in Rome are also part of it. And so in verse 6, he identifies them as also among those that God has called. In verse 7, he says even more. In verse 7, he says, look at it. He says, to all in Rome who are, this is who he's writing to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, according to Paul, he is not the only one with a calling from God. He isn't the only one who's part of God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem this world of ours. The Christians in Rome are also part of this. They are loved by God and they are called to be his holy people. Or to put it another way, they are called to be his saints. They are also part of God's story. They are also have a role in what God is doing. See, these Christians in Rome are to be agents of grace there in their city. Now, Paul wrote all this a long time ago. Different place and a different time from us. But there's something here for us to consider as well. Paul locates himself, as well as these Christians in Rome, in the larger story of what God is doing in the world. As followers of Jesus, Paul wants these Christians there to know that they are all part of something that is way bigger than just them. This God who created the world, this world that we then broke, has this great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem this world. The prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, they predicted this. Jesus, the God-man who is the descendant of David as well as the Son of God, is right at the center of this. His death and his resurrection are the key to this. And it's a rescue plan that's not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. And this is precisely where Paul and the Roman Christians are located in this great plan. See, Paul is somebody who has then been tasked specifically with spreading the good news of what God is doing and has done to the Gentile world. God is at work in this world. And Paul knows that he, as well as these Christians in Rome, are actually part of it. And we should see ourselves in that same light. See, whether we recognize it or not, whether it feels this way or not, we are part of what God is doing in this world. And we have a part to play in what God is doing in this world. Because see, just like those Christians in Rome, we are loved by God and we are called to be his holy people. We are called to be his agents of grace in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our places of work. God is present in this world. God is active in this world. God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem this world is continuing to unfold all around us. And we all have a part to play in that. This is part of who you are. I've been thinking about this a lot as we restart ministries that we had put on hold because of the pandemic. Things like Awana and youth group and life groups. Bible studies have restarted after a break over the summer. Sarah Grossenbach and her team of Awana leaders, Jason and Sarah and Suzanne with youth group, Steve and Paula are as Bible study leaders, our life group hosts, our facilitators, they're all part of something that is bigger and more important than just these individual ministries that they represent. See, each of you that I've just mentioned, you are joining with God in the work that he is continuing to do in this world, to call people to follow Jesus and then form them into his holy people. But see, it's not just these ministry leaders who should see themselves as part of what God is doing. God is calling all of us to be agents of grace in our particular daily contexts, at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, even when we're online. See, we are all many things to many people. We're moms and dads, we're grandparents and grandchildren, we're farmers and teachers, we're employers and employees, we're quilters and woodworkers. But as followers of Jesus, we are also something more than any of these things. We are what Paul calls the Roman Christians there in verse 7. We are loved by God, and we are called to be his saints. We are called to be his holy people. We are agents of grace and of the gospel. We're significant parts of the larger story of what God is doing in our world. Well, Paul here, he's not quite done with his introduction. He also wants to explain to them there in Rome why it is that he's writing this letter. But first, he tells them how he's been praying for them. He's been thanking God for them. He prays faithfully for them. And then in regard to his future plans, he's praying for an opportunity to visit them. Let's look at the prayer. It starts in verse 8. Here's what Paul writes to them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son. Try that again. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Part of Paul's ongoing prayer for them is that he would have an opportunity to visit them. Getting to Rome, where this church is located, the very heart of the Roman Empire, is something that Paul has hoped to do for a long time. As he continues on in this letter, he explains why. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to help make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So the first reason that Paul says that he wants to visit them is he wants to impart to them some spiritual gift. Now, it's unlikely that Paul is thinking here of a spiritual gift like prophecy or tongues or healing or any of the other spiritual gifts that he's actually going to speak about later on in this letter. Because those kinds of gifts are actually gifts that come from God, and Paul himself has no power to give them to others. What Paul has in mind here is actually the gift of what he can teach them about Jesus and about the gospel. Paul's apostolic calling, his insights into Old Testament scriptures, his experience as a church planter and missionary to the Gentiles, these are all things that he can draw on to help strengthen the church there in Rome. And so he hopes and he plans to visit them and be able to do exactly this. But at the same time, Paul knows that this meeting would not just be beneficial for the Christians there in Rome. He knows that it would benefit him as well, because even as he encourages them through that visit, he knows that he too will be encouraged by his time with them. Now, the second reason that Paul wants to come to Rome is actually only hinted at here in the beginning of the letter. He'll state it again more clearly, but at the end. See, Paul hopes to make this church in Rome a launching point for taking the gospel into Spain. In his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, Paul considers Rome an important and strategic launching point for future missionary journeys to the West. See, up to this point, Paul's missionary efforts have helped spread the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And even though, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that it concludes when Paul finally makes it to Rome, it was never Paul's plan to stop there. He'd always hoped to move west and into Spain. I couldn't find a good map with Spain on it, so use your imagination. And so here is actually what Paul writes towards the end of this letter to the Romans. He says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there." Now, again, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, then you might remember that Paul's trip to Jerusalem that he alludes to here did not exactly go as planned. He gets there, but shortly afterwards, a riot breaks out there in Jerusalem, and he gets arrested, even though he was not the one who caused it. And this imprisonment, and it's a pretty amazing story, it does eventually result in him being sent to Rome, but it took years to happen, and it was actually filled with all sorts of difficulties. Attempts were made on his life. He was even in a shipwreck. But because part of God's plan for Paul's life was that he get to Rome, he got there. And this is actually where the book of Acts then concludes. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us for sure one way or another, but it does appear that Paul was eventually released from prison there in Rome, and that he was able to go to Spain, presumably with the assistance or with assistance from this church that he's writing to here in Rome. So Paul's goal in going to Rome is twofold. He wants to encourage the Christians who are there, and then he wants to use it as a launching point to spread the gospel even further. Because this is part of Paul's place in God's story. And to the extent that we recognize and want to participate in what God is doing in the world, we can do the same thing. Like Paul, we can go to places where the gospel still needs to be taken. And some of us are called to do that. The rest of us can assist in that effort by giving and by praying for those who go. In fact, that's why we support so many missionaries here at DFBC. It's part of our God-given calling to do this. But we also don't need to have a special apostolic calling like Paul did in order to share the gospel and in order to encourage the faith of other believers. Just showing up and using your particular skills and experiences and opportunities can open doors for the gospel, and it can encourage other believers. See, it isn't just the children who benefit from Awana. It isn't just the youth who grow during their time in youth group. It isn't just the congregation, you guys, who benefit from what we do here together on Sunday mornings. See, these things are mutually encouraging to all of us. And all of us are better for your individual participation in it. So who are you? Each of you here this morning, you are many things to many people. But don't forget this. You are also loved by God, and you are called. You have a calling. You are called to be His holy people. You are designed to be agents of grace. Each of you located in important places in this larger story of what God is doing in our world. And because that is true, I want to invite you to share this table, participate in this table that's set before us this morning. This table here is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a table that memorializes the pivotal event in God's plan to rescue and to redeem a people for Himself, including us. This table is for all those who are loved by God and who are called to be His holy people. This table is for those in Rome that Paul wrote this letter to. The men and the women, the children and the youth, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks and the non-Greeks, who'd heard this gospel and who'd pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. This table was for them, and they regularly shared it with Jesus and with each other. But this table is also for us here today, because we are part of that same church. Not in Rome, but here in Dayton. Not in the first century, but here in the 21st century. And many things in our world have changed since then. But this is something that hasn't. Because we are worshiping the same God. We bow before the same Savior. We're baptized into the same church. And we are all part of this same larger story of what God is doing in the world to rescue and to redeem a people for Himself. And the bread and the cup that are set there on this table remind us why this kind of rescue and redemption is possible. The bread that you can see there, it represents the body of Jesus. His body, which was broken so that we can be healed. The cup that's set there on the table, it represents the blood of Jesus. His blood was spilled, and it was spilled so that we can then be cleansed from everything that has defiled us. And it was spilled so that our sins can be forgiven. And when we participate in this table, we are showing our love for the one who first loved us. And by sharing this table, by doing it together, we have opportunity to mutually encourage each other in our faith. Jesus, our true rescuer king, he gathers people from among all different kinds of peoples. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and non-Greeks, men and women, children and youth. Doesn't matter to us whether you're a covenant member of DFBC or not, in order for you to share this table with Jesus and with us. The only thing that matters to us is that you, in fact, be someone who has actually pledged your love and your loyalty to Jesus. That's the only prerequisite that matters. You need to be a Christian. Parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to understand and participate. Isaac and I are going to walk around with the trays. You're going to see that the cups there are double stacked. Just take a double stack. One cup has the cracker, the other has the juice. Hold on to that. After everybody's served, we'll take all the elements together. This is the blood of Jesus spilled for your sins. Spilled for your sins so that you can be called his holy people. Take and drink, taking your place in his story. Let me pray. Holy Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. We praise you for your justice. Thank you for sending us your words through the apostles and in our scriptures, words that reveal your great, unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us, words that reveal our place in what you are doing in our world. Jesus, we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our true rescuer king. Lead us as we seek to live faithfully in this beautiful but broken world. Teach us to love and to lead and to serve others well like you've called us to. May our efforts help to strengthen the faith of others, even as we too are also encouraged in our own faith. Holy Spirit, we ask you to use the words of this book, this letter to the Romans, to shape our hearts and our minds. Give us a hunger to read and to hear and to meditate upon this sacred text. Please use this series to deepen our gratitude to the Father for what he has done for us, our affection for Jesus for who he is to us, and our dependency on the Spirit for what you are continuing to do in us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.